You know, I am convinced more and more as I live my life as a Christian that a good portion of our struggle and our Christian faith, our walk with our Lord, is that we tend to be people who walk more by sight than by faith. Isn't that true? We tend to be people who spend our lives walking more by sight than we do by faith. And I say that because we believe in things that we can hear, that we can see, that we can smell, that we can taste, we can touch. If we can in one of the physical senses be able to connect with whatever it is, then I can believe in that. But Paul said that we who are God's family are a people who walk by faith, not by sight. And if you go back and you look at what Carson read for us just a moment ago, he also said that we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. How can you look at something that's not seen? We do it through the eye of faith. And he said the reason we do that is because the things that we see, the things that we can taste, the things that we can touch, the things that we experience around us, these things are temporary, they're temporal. He said it's the things that we don't see. They're eternal. They're never ending. And even though it is true for many of us in this room that our bodies are wearing out, don't you love something else that Paul said? He said that we don't lose heart. And the reason we don't lose heart, we don't become discouraged, is because our inner man, our soul, our spirit, it's being renewed day by day. In 1989, a man by the name of Johnson Oatman Jr. took his pen and wrote some words. Words that have encouraged many a child of God down through the decades. You know these words. They are the words to a hymn that you sing in worship from time to time. Number 539 in your book. You know it by this title, Higher Ground. Today, what I want to do is I want to encourage you. You know, one of the things that Paul said is that we teach, we admonish, we encourage through what? Through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those things that we were just singing, those words that we sang just a few moments ago that Larry led us in, were hymns and spiritual songs that we were using to encourage, to edify, to lift one another up. And so this morning, what I would like to do is I want to borrow from the words of Mr. Oatman's psalm, this spiritual song, and I want to focus on the timeless truths that we find in this song. And I want to encourage you today. I know some of you say you'll come out on different times, you stepped on my toes today, you stepped on my toes. But every once in a while, God wants us to be encouraged, to be built up, to be lifted up. And that's my goal this morning. I want to begin with the first stanza, if you will, of that beautiful psalm. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying, he said, as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to encourage you as you are living your life, those of you who are Christians, as you're living your life, I want you to keep pressing on toward the goal. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, that's where this idea comes from. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are Christians this morning, we are being called heavenward. Jesus, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, has issued a call to us. We call it the gospel. And the gospel calls us to leave this world and to go to another world. And many of us died on that day to our old lives and the sins that were a part of that life. We were buried with Christ through our baptism, and we've risen to walk in a new life. And we take great hope in the assurance of a resurrection that's going to take place someday on our Lord's descent. Return. And as Christians, we wear the name of Christ. It's what that word represents. You wear the name of Christ. And like the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, we can't begin to know the power of the Lord's resurrection. We can't begin to understand all of that because we have not yet experienced it. As he said, I'm not yet perfect. We're not there yet, but we're moving in that direction. And we still have some more spiritual heights that we're going to have to climb, pressing on that upward way, gaining those new heights every day. And for this reason, what I want to do is to encourage you to keep doing that. Keep moving forward in your faith. Keep pressing on. Keep heading in the direction God wants you to go. Keep praying for God's guidance. Keep praying for God's strength. Keep praying that God will see you to that eternal destination that you're longing for. But whatever you do, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't look back. Don't become discouraged as you go along the way. The second stanza, if you'll notice that, he says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. And then he adds to that, though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to encourage you yet again, don't allow the fears and the doubts that you encounter in life to pull you down. If I were to poll this audience this morning, I dare say that every single one of you at some time in your life have experienced fear and doubt. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably more common than we want to really admit. We are afraid of things at times. We have doubts in our lives. And I believe that all of us struggle with these things just as did the disciples who followed our Lord. You may remember that on the Sunday evening following His resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared to His disciples through a locked door because they were hidden out of fear. And the first thing He says to them as He enters the room is, peace be with you. And then He says something else that we find recorded for us there in Luke chapter 24 after He talks about the peace being with them. He asks them a question. He says, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? They still doubted whether or not they were seeing the resurrected Lord, whether or not it was really Him, because He asked, do you have anything to eat? And He ate it in front of them to show them that a spirit does not eat food. But the question for us this morning is, do we have some doubts lingering in our hearts? Are there some things that we're struggling with in our lives? Maybe there are some here that would doubt certain truths in the Scripture. I don't know if I believe everything that Scripture says. I'm not sure about that. Maybe that's a doubt you've been holding on to. Maybe there are some of you this morning that are doubting your salvation. I believe I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I'm just not sure. Maybe there are some of you this morning that are doubting God's love for you. How can God love me? You know what I've done? You know the life I've lived? You know the things that I've tried to leave behind? Can God really love somebody that's done that? Yes, He can. And His word is true. And your salvation is something He hopes to assure you of. Then maybe you also have some fears in your life. On two different occasions, Jesus addressed different crowds Matthew records it for us in his gospel in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Luke records it in what we call the Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew's gospel, it's in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. In Luke's gospel, it's in chapter 12, there beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 32. And what he's doing in those verses is he is seeking to assure those who are worried about circumstances that they can't control in their lives. Can you determine how long you're going to live your life? Can you say, I'm going to live to be this age, and then I'll die on that age, but I'm going to live? No, there's not a single one of us in this room that can do that. We don't know how long we're given here upon this earth. Are there things that you truly are afraid of? I think all of us have fears. And yet, our inability to control those things produces that fear, that worry in our lives. What Jesus said, if you'll notice in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, at the end of what he says there, he says to the people that are listening to him on that day, he says, do not be afraid, little flock. For the Father, your Father, has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What he's saying is, if God is going to give you the kingdom, if God is going to give you that great promise of what is eternal, what is everlasting, what is beyond what we see, then don't you think he's going to care for you and make sure that your life, he's not going to take away every illness and everything that happens in our lives, but he's going to see you safely to that eternal shore. Don't worry about what's going on now that you may not have control over. Let him worry about that. In 1882, a woman by the name of Mary Ann Kidder, she had lost her sight as a teenager, later was able to regain it. She sat down and wrote some words of her own. She took this verse, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, and incorporated it into another hymn that you're very familiar with, that you've sung in the past. You know these words, fear not, little flock, says the Savior divine, for the Father has willed that the kingdom be thine. O, soil not your garments with sin here below, for my sheep and my lambs must be whiter than snow. She wrote those words. We sing them. Don't be afraid. God is going to give you the kingdom. And if God wants to give you the kingdom, then he's going to care for you. His request of you is, don't let the things of this world become so ingrained in your life that you cannot see beyond what is temporal. Folks, I want you to know this morning that the God who has willed that the kingdom be ours, the God who saved 8 souls from a worldwide flood, the God who parted a sea so that an entire nation could pass across on dry land in one night and then close that sea over the pursuing army and destroyed it, the God who said, peace be still to a raging sea while his disciples looked on with fear, the God who arose from death and destroyed its power, is the God who makes these promises to you, and he will see them through. His desire is that you and I not soil our lives with sin here upon this earth, but that we strive for the higher ground, that place where righteousness dwells. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today. Then there's that third stanza. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. You know, as Christians, we must not think of ourselves as better than others. We're no better than anyone else in the world. As a matter of fact, if you look at something that the Apostle Paul wrote in the first epistle that he wrote to a young man who was his protege, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he makes the statement, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I am foremost of all. King James says, among whom I am chief. And it is by grace that every single one of us in this room have been saved. It's not something that we have done in and of ourselves, because God doesn't want us to be able to boast and say, well, look at what I've done. No, it is God's gift to us. Our challenge is to live in this world and yet not to be a part of this world. And that is a true challenge, to be in the world but not of the world. It's as Paul stressed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, as the Apostle John would later write, we must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15. And the reason he says that we must not do this, if you look at verse 19 of 1 John chapter 5, he says, because the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Don't love that which Satan controls, that which Satan directs. He said, don't love that. And as John said earlier in that epistle, back in chapter 2, in verse 17, he tells us that the world and its desires, its lust, are destined to pass away. You see, it's temporal. It doesn't last. It's not going to be here forever. But then he adds something else in verse 17, and that is that those of us who do the will of God, you know what he said? He said, we will live forever. Would you like to do that? We will live forever. We who live here, Satan will constantly hurl his fiery darts, his flaming arrows, as we see there in Ephesians chapter 6, at us. Our faith in the work of God among us, and in His promise of our Heavenly Father, our heavenly home, maybe I should say, extinguishes those arrows, because it's the shield of faith that puts out the arrows that the evil one seeks to hurl at us. And through our faith, we're able to catch the sound of that joyful song that's being sung on high. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb. You see, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 15 and you look there in verse 3, you get to see the words that John tells us he heard sung. And the words are these: great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. As our thoughts turn to the rejoicing that we're going to experience there, I want you to know that there's nothing that can compare to that. 1956, a man by the name of Jesse Stamps, Jr. You know him in connection with another man whose last name was Baxter, Stamps Baxter. They had their own company. A lot of the songs in our hymn books are the result of that company. In 1956, Jesse Baxter Jr., who had been born in Alabama, but was at that time living in Dallas, Texas, running the company, because by that time Mr. Stamps had passed away. At the age of 69, he wrote a hymn, and he gave it a name, and it was based upon what I've just read to you, what I've shared with you. He called it the New Song. I want you to listen to the words that he put in the very first stanza of that song that he called the New Song. Listen, age 69, listen to what he's saying. It thrills my soul to hear the songs of praise that we mortals sing below. And though it takes the parting of the ways, yet I must onward go. I hope to hear throughout unnumbered days the song earth cannot know. They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. It's a beautiful song. And this morning I want to encourage you, live above the world. Don't let the world pull you down to its depths. Don't let Satan's fiery darts destroy your soul. But keep pressing on that upward way. There's one last stanza. And these are the words that we find. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My encouragement to you is be willing to scale the utmost height. To meet God, Moses had to climb to the top of Mount Pisgah, or Mount Sinai. And then to see the promised land, though he could not go into it, he had to climb to the top of Mount Pisgah, and there he would die and God would bury him. You may remember that three of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, traveled with Jesus to the top of a very high mountain, and there they saw Jesus transformed, transfigured in a way. His clothes were as no whitener could brighten them, and he shone with a glory they had not seen. Whatever mountain we have to climb, folks, whatever trials we must endure, I believe that we will consider it all worthwhile when at the end we catch a gleam of glory bright. So I want to encourage you, keep praying that God will strengthen your soul. Keep praying that He will guard your footsteps. Keep praying that He will keep you from all evil until at last He plants your feet on higher ground. The refrain of that song, that beautiful hymn, says, Lord, lift me up, let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It's my prayer today that God will do that for you, that He will lift you up and let you stand by faith at last on heaven's table land. It's my prayer that you will get to see that. Do you long to be in the home of the redeemed? Do you have in your soul just a strong urging to be with the saints who have gone on before us? To be in the presence of the eternal God, His Son, and Holy Spirit? To see them in all their glory? Is that a desire of yours? I hope that it is. And I hope that it is such a strong desire that it will encourage you not to let anything that exists upon this earth deter you from arriving safely on that shore, knowing that God will see you there if you will trust in Him and follow His will. You know, you'll finally be able to be there. But it's only if you're a Christian. It's only if you're a child of God. It's only if the blood of Christ has taken away all your sin. Maybe you're here today and you know that's not true of you. You know that in your life, you have not yet confessed the name of Christ. You know, you're still clinging to some old ways. I just don't want to let go of that yet. This morning, let go. Put it aside. Say no more. Turn and make the decision this morning. I'll follow you wherever you lead. I'll do whatever you say. I just want to be with you. Let Him wash away your sin. Let Him cleanse you of all iniquity. Let Him create within you a clean heart. Let Him make you a new creature created in Christ for good works. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?